You know, at Countryside, we hold to the grace message, and that's a key. And when you hold to this message, oftentimes there'll be some misunderstandings and confusion. Now, we talked about it in those weeks that we went through the study, but let me remind you, two areas that jump out whenever you hold to the grace message. Number one, it's the message of salvation. There's confusion. When we say it is simply by grace through faith, well, we take Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. When we say that God offers to us, Jesus Christ offers to us eternal life simply by faith, sometimes people are confused because they say things like, you're making it too easy. I've had people say to me, you just tell people all they have to do is believe and they can go to heaven without having to do anything. And the answer is, yeah, that's right. Yeah, you put your faith in Christ, you believe that He gives to you eternal life and you are saved. That's why it's called grace, because grace is getting what you don't deserve, and grace is unmerited favor, and grace is not earned. It's a gift, because if there was anything you had to could do, then it wouldn't be a gift. Sometimes people call this easy believism because they say you're making it too easy, all you do is tell them to believe. And then sometimes people call it cheap grace, which is really a confused statement, because grace is always free, but it's not cheap, because by the grace of God we have eternal life, because it cost the Father His Son who died in our place. So that's a big issue. So sometimes people get confused on salvation and they'll say, you make it too easy. Then there's a second problem that sometimes develops when you talk about grace, and that is this. People say that you tell people that they can believe in Jesus and then live any way they want to. That's what some people think. They say, well, you tell them they're going to heaven and they're going to heaven no matter what. Well, then they'll just live any way they want to. No, we tell them that they are to live according to the Word of God. We tell them that by grace they are saved through faith and not themselves, the gift of God, but we tell them they are to live righteously and godly in this present age. We tell them they are to offer their lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Stop being conformed to the world. Be transformed by the Word. But some people miss that. And some people say this, that whenever you tell people, whenever you proclaim grace, you open the door that people are going to live bad. Because when they understand that they're safe and they're going to heaven and they have eternal life, then they'll just live any way they want. Well, you know, that's true on grace, because sometimes people take advantage of the grace of God. It is true that you are saved and you are saved forever. And it is true that sometimes when people understand their security, they say, hey, I'm going to heaven. I can live any way I want to, and I think I will. Now, I want you to understand one thing. No believer lives any way they want to, because they belong to God. They have a Heavenly Father. And just like you don't let your children live any way they want to, He doesn't let His children live any way they want to. But let me say this. Because in the grace of God, some people actually misuse the grace of God. That doesn't mean we change our message. In Romans chapter 6, Paul deals with this issue. Simply because all the way through the book of Romans, in the chapters 1, 2, and 3, he tells about that we're all sinners. And in chapters 3, 4, and 5, he tells salvation is by grace through faith. He talks about being safe and safe forever and all of this. When he gets to chapter 6, he answers the question that most people raise when you hear the grace of God. You say, you mean I can live any way I want to? In fact, well, you know, if I'm saved and safe forever, then it doesn't matter how I live. And the answer is it does. In fact, Paul raises the issue in chapter 6, verse 1. He says in Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, some people say, if for all the sin there is, there's the grace of God, then so what? Keep sinning, because the more sin you have, the more grace you have. Shouldn't we just keep on sinning so that the grace of God will keep covering it? And Paul says, may it never be. We died and rose again with Christ. We're creatures. We're new creations in Christ. We are not to live that way. So sometimes, even Paul tells us that people do misuse the grace of God. That doesn't mean we change our message. We don't change the good news message and make salvation works to get people to live right. And we don't change the grace message of salvation and Christian life to get people to serve. God's great truth is that He deals with His children And if children choose to sin because of the grace of God, He deals with His children. I want to think about the grace message for just a second, because this is really powerful. Sometimes we have to keep our minds straight on this. I found this. This is from a guy by the name of David Goetz. He is the editor of Church Leadership, Christianity Today, that whole thing. Listen to this. This is what he said. He said, many Christian writers have noted that the most distinguishing mark of Christianity is the doctrine of grace. Among the major religions, only Christianity espouses the scandalous notion that nothing you and I can do to gain favor with God. God's favor comes through faith, period. Now that's powerful. He says, for some reason, though, I find I must continually reflect on that doctrine. He says, I got to continually remind myself that it's the grace of God that I'm saved, and not my works, and not the fact that I keep working and those kind of things. He says, why? He says, it's as if a works righteousness default has been coded into my soul. And every time I quit thinking about the grace of God, I go back and think, I got to do good works to keep saved or be saved. He says, whenever I do that, I sometimes read what Martin Luther wrote in Freedom of a Christian. And I got two quotes that he has here, and I want you to listen to this. One of them says this, next three quotes. He says, our faith in Christ does not free us from good works, but from the false opinions concerning works. That it is from the foolish presupposition that justification is acquired by our works. He says, faith in Christ doesn't free us from serving God, but it does free us from the fact that thinking somehow those works are going to save you or keep you saved. He says this, Luther, quoting Luther, no good works help justify or save an unbeliever. Then one final quote from Luther. He says, a Christian has no need of any work or law in order to be saved, since through faith he is free from every law and does everything out of pure liberty and freely. So realize we must keep the focus on Christ. It's grace. But the question that we want to move to in this study, because we spent all those weeks looking at the contrast between salvation and discipleship and understanding the grace message and understanding there is a difference, we want to think about how are we to live as those who by grace have been saved through faith. That's the key. Do we say, now listen carefully because I have been accused of this, do we say that you can trust Christ and live any way you want to? Because that's what some people will say. But J.D., you said you don't have to do anything to go to heaven, and you're saved and you're saved forever. So you're telling them they can live any way they want to. I said, I didn't say they could live any way they want to. I said, they're saved by grace through faith and they're going to heaven and they're secure. But I didn't say they could live any way they want to. But some people think that when they hear that. Our goal is to be like Christ. Our goal for every one of us in this room who have trusted Christ as Savior, that we're to live by the Word of God, we're to live righteously, we're to be disciples so that we can make disciples. And so this morning, our focus is going to be on becoming a disciple. Let me just break down the study for you. And we gave you a handout. This is just the outline for the study. And there's a few things we'll look at in these next 2 to 3 weeks. I don't know how long it'll take. It'll take as long as you want it to take. We'll have as much input as you want, input, interaction, anything. But we're calling this discipleship, being a disciple. We're going to start off by looking at Matthew 28, 18 through 20 and reminding ourselves of the commission, what the plan that God has done for us, and that is He's told us to make disciples. Then we're going to look, and time permitting, I think we'll get to this today for sure, is we're going to look at the characteristics of being a disciple. There are four things. And as we look at that, you can ask yourself a question. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Now, we're not talking about salvation, remember. Salvation is a gift. Discipleship cost. A characteristic of a disciple is they love Christ, they obey the Word, they love others, and they're faithful. We'll see that. Then as we continue in our study, we're going to actually talk about becoming a disciple. What do we do and how do we do it? What do we do is found in Romans 12, 1 and 2. How do we do it is found in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And then we're going to talk about preparing ourselves as disciples and preparing others to be disciples, making disciples. And then we'll end with the challenge. Because let me tell you, if you decide, and many of you have already done this, but if you choose to say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, I want to live for Him, I want to obey Him and love Him and love others and be faithful and do all those things, then there's a challenge there because it's rough. It costs you. And we'll talk about that. And so there's some great things. Let's begin by thinking about what is the plan? What are we supposed to do about this whole idea? And you're in Matthew 28. Look at verses 18, 19, and 20. And in fact, as you look at it, you go back to verse 16, because Jesus has got the 11 disciples and they've gone to Galilee to meet him. They saw him, some worshipped him, some were doubtful. But in 18, 19, and 20 of Matthew 28, Jesus gives them what is called the Great Commission. And notice what it is. Verse 18 is the authority. He says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." Jesus is the authority. Then in verses 19 and the first part of 20, he gives the commission. He says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching to observe all that I have commanded." You've heard me teach this many times. If you've been at Countryside for any length of time, you know this. If you've been in a 412, you know this. If you've been in a 22, you know this. That in this passage, there's only one command, and that is to make disciples. He says, make disciples as you are going, as you are baptizing, as you are teaching. Discipleship is a twofold thing. It is evangelism and training. It is going out where people are, leading them to Christ, identifying them with Jesus Christ, and then, after salvation, then you train them. You teach them to observe all that He has commanded. So it is evangelism and training. That is the purpose of a local body. Now, we've talked about this before. A lot of churches don't even know what they're here for. They don't know what their goal is. The goal is to make disciples. The goal is for each of us in this room to be disciples. And as we scatter out in this community, we lead people to Christ. We bring them in. We train them and equip them so they can do the same thing. And as we come together, we worship our Savior. Those kind of things. So this passage says, as you are going, make disciples of the nations, of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then it ends with a comfort. And he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So when we think about a church, our goal is make disciples as evangelism and training. If you've ever gone through our membership training seminar, there's one thing that we bring out about how our church seeks to do that. We do it by what we're calling gathered and scattered. We gather for worship and training. We scatter for evangelism and service. When we gather together on a Sunday morning, it is to worship our Savior Jesus Christ and to be trained and equipped to serve Him. When we scatter out in this community, the primary purpose there is evangelism. It doesn't mean we don't evangelize on Sunday morning, especially the Gospel of John. It's just full of it. But we evangelize when we go out, as we run into people and the people we live with and work with and all of those kind of things. That's the plan. So evangelism and training, that's discipleship. That's the key. Now, as we begin, if you have a question or a comment or anything, you just raise your hand and let me know. Ready? Yeah, you can bid in any time you want.
Could a person, say, from the Countryside Baptist Church have a ministry of going to other churches and going in there and teaching them how to disciple, become disciples, and to disciple? Is that
possible? Well, I think it's a great idea. Here's what one of the things we're trying to do, and y'all may know this. We put together a study called the 412 Foundations. And I'm rewriting it, and I should have it finished in the next week. It's going to be 15 lessons. It will go basically a semester at a time. A person would take it, go through 15 lessons, and in that is this basic idea of what is discipleship, what's the goal of the church, and how all this functions. And in that, we talk about what's the gospel, how to present the gospel, the security of the believer, the whole idea between being a believer and being a disciple, how to get into the scripture for yourself, prayer, and how the church functions. That's the 15 lessons. We already have people who have been at Countryside who've moved away, and some of them are saying to us, when you get that 412 stuff completely ready, send it to us. We want to use it at our church. And so that's what I think that'd be one way to do that, that as we have opportunities. But some people aren't quite as open. I mean, let's face it, Freddie, if you went to some other church just and said, hey, I go to Countryside, but I think I'd like to come in here and tell y'all really how you're supposed to do it, that might not go real good. But there are opportunities, I'm sure, that we have to be able to talk to people and say, now, this is how our church looks at it. And some will go, yeah. And so that's a possibility. Hopefully, maybe the 412 stuff can help on that.
I've noticed in our study with a couple of young men ago to Sunnybrook, and that's beginning to take place in Sunnybrook. They're looking more at the discipleship.
Looking more at discipleship.
Also, some of the people have left here and gone.
Right.
So,
well, good. Maybe discipleship is the key. If we don't become disciples and make disciples, we have nothing. Because that's what the commission is. Okay, anybody else want to jump in? Okay. Okay. Well, that's the plan. Now, as we begin, I just want to remind you, before we start looking at the characteristics of a disciple, I want to remind you of of that whole idea of the contrast between a disciple and a believer. Because anytime you teach this sort of thing, sometimes people get confused. And when you start saying you need to live for Jesus Christ, they think, that's right, to be saved, you've got to live for Jesus Christ. And they get confused. So remember in our study, we said there was a contrast between being a believer and being a disciple. Being a believer costs us nothing. It's free. It's by grace we're saved through faith. It's the gift of God. It costs God His Son, but for us, it's free. In fact, because the term grace now is so misunderstood, that the terminology that we use now, we're often called free grace people. Now, that's like saying free people or grace people, but because people misunderstand grace, we have to actually be called free grace people, meaning that it's free, that it's a gift, it's grace. You're saved by grace through faith. So that's salvation. Now, discipleship costs you. It costs you your life. You take up your cross. You deny yourself. We saw the contrast to the message where Jesus said, all who will come to me and believe have eternal life. That's salvation. But then he says, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross, die to yourself, and those kind of things. So we see that there is a difference. Believing costs us nothing. It's a gift. Discipleship costs us our lives. When you think of Luke 14:27, take up your cross, die to yourself. And we said over and over, you got to realize that to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to die to yourself. You got to say, my life, I want it to count for Christ. Not for me. I want to go wherever He wants me to go, do whatever He wants me to do. I want to take the gifts, talents, abilities, possessions, time, everything that I have, I'm going to offer it to Him and say, my life is yours. Use me. Take me, whatever you want me to do. I want my time that you have for me on this earth to bring glory to you. That's discipleship. Now, salvation is Him giving to us. Discipleship is us saying, take me. People get it confused. And they think that salvation is us giving something to God. We don't give Him anything. He gives us eternal life. Being a believer, grace. Discipleship, cost. Now, with that in mind, let's talk about this. And I'm just looking at the clock. We may not get through these four this morning, but I want you to think about it. What are the characteristics of a disciple before we even start saying, well, what do we got to do and how do we do it to become a disciple or becoming one? What are the characteristics? What is a disciple supposed to look like? There are three or four places in the New Testament where Jesus actually says, if you're my disciple, you'll do this. And so we wanted to look at those places. And you can see that it is loving Christ, obeying the Word, loving others, and faithfulness. So let's look first at Matthew chapter 10. Just turn there, 10, and we'll look at verses 37 through 39. This is the first one. And as you're turning there, the four characteristics, our love for Jesus Christ, our obedience to the Word, our love for others, and the faithfulness. That's what ties together to be disciples, or it shows that we're disciples, or we'd say characteristics of a disciple. Matthew chapter 10. This is a hard passage. I remember Carol Bond and I talked about this passage one time because it looks hard. In fact, it almost looks bad. And we'll look at it and we'll see how it fits together. Matthew 10, at verse 37, Jesus is talking and He says, he who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. And in this passage, he is saying that the most important relationship you will ever have, and that must be first if you're going to be a disciple, is going to have to be your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, this is hard. And what he really says is, your relationship with Jesus Christ is above your relationship with your family and above your relationship with yourself. Now, and that's pretty hard. Now, these are hard statements. Now, when he says that if you love your father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me, all he's saying is there comes a time when you have to say, I'm going to live for Christ even if my mother and father don't want me to. And if I've got to go over to this country, I'm going to go there even if they don't want me to go. And I've got to put my relationship with Jesus Christ above any other relationship. Now, it's hard. He's not saying you don't love your mother and father, because we know in the Bible that He commands us to love and obey and those kind of things, and love our children and take care of them and all those things. But all He's saying in this is that you've got to love Jesus Christ, to love the Lord above any other relationship. And He's got two things there. The first one is the family. He says, if you love your mother or father more than me, if you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not going to be a disciple. When he says not worthy of me, he's not talking about worthy of salvation. He's talking about discipleship. You remember the passage where he talks about plowing, and he says, if you're going to be a disciple, put your hand to the plow and go on. He says, now look, you're not worthy if you're looking back. See? And so in this, he's not saying worthy of salvation. He's talking about being a disciple. And so not only is it family, but notice itself. For he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy. That's discipleship. You die to yourself. So the first mark of a disciple is that you die to yourself, you die to your family in that sense, and you say, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you don't love them. That doesn't mean you don't take care of them. You fulfill all of the scripture. If your mom and daddy are older and you take care of them, take care of them. You do all of the things you're supposed to do. But all of that is based on the fact that you have chosen that you're going to live for Jesus Christ and that His relationship is the most important relationship in your life. That's a hard thing. Let me tell you, you think there are a lot of believers? What do you think? I think there are. Think there are a lot of disciples? I don't think so. It costs you. And in our society, people don't want to give and cost. People want to get. We talk about churches, and people look at churches and they say, what do y'all got to offer me? Instead of, here's what I've got to offer you. My gifts, my talents, my glory, you know, for the glory of God and all this. And that's what our society is. So to say, you die to yourself and you die out to your relationships other than Jesus Christ, you go, that first one is a pretty hard one. And it is. Let's look at the second one. We'll get this one in and we'll stop it and we'll take up next time. The second one is obedience to the Word. Turn to John chapter 8. We saw this when we were in this section of the Gospel of John as we've been going through it. John 8, verse 31. Look what he says. John 8, verse 31. Give everybody a second to get there. This is the second characteristic of a disciple. First characteristic is your relationship with Christ is above your other relationships. You love Jesus Christ. It's hard in the sense that other relationships have skin on them. And you can hug them and be with them and see them. And with your relationship with Jesus Christ, it's through His Word and your prayer and your time with Him that way. The second one is obey the Word. John 8:31, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed Him. Now listen, He's talking to those who've already believed in Him, and He says, if you abide in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. Now He's talking to people, notice, who's already believed. He's not talking about if you abide in the Word, you're believers. They already believe. He said, if you abide in My Word, you are what? Disciples. What does it mean to abide in the Word? What does it mean? Do what? Live it. To obey it. To say, I'm gonna take the Word and I'm going to live by it. To abide in the Word means that we base our lives on the Scripture. We maintain our fellowship with Him and we live by the Word of God. The Bible is the key. You know, there are a lot of people who say, I'll take this part of the Bible, but I won't take this part of the Bible. There are a lot of people, what I call the liberal theologians, who will say, I believe this section, but I won't believe this Jonah part, and I won't believe this Genesis part, and I won't believe that other part, because I'm the one that judges the Scripture rather than the Scripture judging us. You have to be very careful. A disciple is one who says, I will base my life on the truths of the Word of God. This costs you. This costs you because there's sometimes things we want to do that we want to do that are contrary to the Word of God. And you got to do what's right, not what you want. And it's easy to say, I don't care. A disciple is one who chooses to live for Christ. I'm going to give you three things. You don't have to write them down because I'm going to give them next time because I know time is just about up. But when we think about the Word of God, I think there are three key things that why the Word of God is the thing that we must obey as disciples. Number one is found in 2 Timothy 3. If you want to write this down now, you can. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. It is inspired of God and it is profitable. It comes from God and is for our benefit. That's why you must know the Word of God. It comes from God and it is for our benefit. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for. And he goes on to list those four things and then some other things as well. We'll see that next week. There's a second thing why the Word of God is so important is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword and goes right to the heart of the issue. It tells us not only what we think, why we think it. The Word of God is powerful. And then there's a third thing, and we'll see this next time. It's Isaiah 55:11. And he says, my word will never come back void, but accomplish all that I desire. And that's why I love teaching the Bible, because even on a Sunday morning, standing up right there, doing John 17, verses 6 through 12, with every person in this room who is at a different level of spirituality and different growth and different understanding, that same passage of God's Word will touch each life in the way that God wants it to touch them. It never comes back void, but always accomplish the purpose by which he desires. That's powerful. That's why if we're going to be a disciple, we got to live by the Word of God. Not just when it's convenient, not when it's just to our advantage, but we obey it, we live it out. I'll stop right there. Any questions or anything? That's the second bell, but we got just a second. Any questions? Yeah, Joey.
A little bit step backwards. Clarification question. When you're saying discipleship, are you defining that as the act of being a disciple, or are you talking about the process of making a disciple, or both?
I'm talking about both. When I'm saying discipleship, we're talking about, when he says make disciples, it is implied that in order to make a disciple, you're going to have to be a disciple. And so what we're talking about in this whole thing is that if we're going to be, and of course we're looking at some characteristics, if a person's a disciple, Jesus is the first relationship. If a person's a disciple, they're living by the Word. So when I'm using the context of discipleship, we're saying here's a person that has made those decisions, as we're going to see right here. What to do? Romans 12, 1 and 2. He's offered his life. How to do it? He is running the race looking unto Jesus. And we'll talk more about that. And we'll talk about that he's prepared himself, and he's now preparing others. So when I use the term discipleship, we're talking about the whole flow of the thing, of a person being a disciple and then making disciples. Okay. What else? Any other questions, comments? Yeah.
You were reading Matthew 10 earlier, and I was just wondering how you handled a couple verses earlier than that. Mm-hmm. 32 says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge my Father in heaven.
Yeah, I think that's rewards. I think that he is dealing with the issue of if you deny him or acknowledge him, and I think this is discipleship. I think the bottom line is if you, as a believer, say, I'm living for Christ, I stand for him, you're acknowledging him, and he will acknowledge you, he will reward you. And if you don't, you're not going to get the rewards. I think the real key issue in the Christian life for us, in our living, and all of those passages where you'll see, he who denies me, I'll deny him, and the passage over in Timothy where it says, if we reign with him, or if we serve him, or live for him, we'll reign with him. But if we deny him, he'll deny us. I think all those passages are saying, if you live for Jesus Christ, you will be rewarded. If you do not live for Jesus Christ, you will not be rewarded. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 3, and 2 Corinthians 5, and Romans 14, and all of those passages that talk about that one day you will stand before Jesus Christ to be rewarded, to be judged, to be recompensed for the things that you've done, has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with rewards. And I think that all those passages are dealing with discipleship, and are you going to live for him and acknowledge him in that way? That's how I take those passages.
Some of those words seem very harsh.
They are harsh. They are harsh. You know what? Yeah, I'm going to tell you what. I think it's going to be really harsh, according to 1 John 3, when we stand before Jesus Christ and we are ashamed at his coming, when he looks at us and says, come on in. He doesn't say, well done, good and faithful servant. He doesn't say, here are your rewards. He says, you made it. Get in here. You're my child. And we're going to be ashamed at his coming. He says, I disown you in the sense of, I deny you in the sense of rewards, because you have nothing here. That's what I think. And I think it's going to be. I think that with our grace message, and people hear it, people sometimes think it doesn't really matter if you live for Christ or not. In fact, I think most Christians in the United States do not have a concept of that it matters at all whether you live for Jesus Christ. That they believe in Jesus as their Savior, and they got eternal life, and they go to church, and they sit there, and they leave, and they think, I've done pretty much what I plan to do, and as long as it doesn't influence my life too much and mess me up, I'm okay. They don't understand that the biggest day of their life ever is going to be when they stand before their Savior after he saves them, gifts them, empowers them, puts them on this earth, and they waste the time and the life that he gave them. He's going to look at them and they're going to be ashamed. And that's what we're standing for. That's why he doesn't ever say, I want you to go make believers. He says, I want you to go make disciples. leading them to Christ, and then teaching them to observe, obey all that I have commanded. So I think that's the key, and I think that's why those places are pretty hard, because he's dealing with the fact that one day, what's going to happen when you stand before Christ? And I think a lot of people pull those passages and say, if you don't live right, you're not going to heaven. That makes a works for salvation. I think they begin to confuse the issue of salvation and the issue of discipleship. And whenever you preach grace, people sometimes think you're letting people off the hook. Well, we never were on the hook for salvation. It's either he saves us or we don't get saved. But we are on the hook for service and rewards. And one day we're going to stand before him, and he's either going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Or, as when Bob Wilkin was here, he showed that passage in Luke and Matthew, and there were some levels there. There was well done, good and faithful servant. There was one guy, he just said, here's your reward. And there was one guy who got nothing. And he was coming in. He wasn't getting removed. He was coming in. So does that help any? I mean, that's how I look at those passages. Yeah. Time's up? Is it up? Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks. Thanks for this study. And Lord, help us as we look at these passages. We know, Lord, there's some hard passages and some things that look different. Help us to be able to go to the Word and to look at it to see if it's talking about discipleship, to see if it's talking about salvation, those kind of things. And Lord, I just ask you that we would be disciples, and as we've seen this morning, we would be people, first of all, who love you, and that the relationship with you is the key. And the second thing is that we obey your Word, that we choose to live our lives based on your Word and how perfect it is. Lord, we just ask you that we will have a great time as we continue in this study of discipleship. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.